Now, before we pray, before we get into the Bible, we're going to get into a new book today and really just do the intro, the greetings from Paul. But before we get there, one of the things that I thought would be good is, you know, in the midst of all this viral stuff and this virus, it's nice to be able to laugh every so often. Now, we're not going to laugh about the virus. There's nothing funny about the virus, most certainly. And we take that very seriously. But in the middle of hard times, laughter is very healthy. And so I ran across something here that was sent to me. Actually, it was sent to me had some kind of humor I wanted to share with you. A couple things before we get into the Word and maybe kind of lighten up your day a little bit, lighten up your heart before we get into the Word of God and give you something you can smile about. And it has to do with this virus and how our society is adjusting to it. And again, notice this. One person wrote and said they just asked a six-year-old if he understood why there's no school. And here was his answer. He said, yes, they're out of toilet paper. That was his answer. Now, see, now we need our laugh track. Where's the laugh track? We should have this laugh track. You guys can do your own laugh track at home. And you're probably saying, well, first of all, it has to be funny before I'm going to do a laugh track at home. So we'll just keep it as it is. But there's your first one. Notice this. Here's another one. It says, after years of wanting to thoroughly clean my house, but lacking the time, this week I discovered that time wasn't the reason. Basically, we're just putting it off. Okay, this is harder than you know to tell, think when nobody's here to respond. But either way, but here's another one. If you thought that toilet paper was crazy, just wait until 300 million people all want to get a haircut appointment. And you're probably looking at me going, yeah, you're one of them. You need that haircut appointment. I think it's going to be a mad dash. We're probably going to like trample everybody that cuts hair. When the doors open, there'll be this mad dash. We'll be trampling all of our hairstylists. So be gracious to your hairstylists and don't go overboard there. Here's another one. I love this one. It says, wearing a mask inside. This is very appropriate for me. I can tell you that. Wearing a mask inside your home is now highly recommended. Not so much to prevent COVID-19, but to stop us from eating. Okay. Now, here's another one. Does anyone know if we can take showers yet or just keep washing our hands? That's another one. So, and here's one of my favorites, the very last one. My mom always told me I wouldn't accomplish anything by laying in bed all day. But look at me now. I'm saving the world. Okay. So these are, you know, I'm sure at home there's bound to be a smile on your face. I hope so. And if not, then I don't have to know that it all failed because I'm here and you're there. But in all seriousness, I want you now to get ready to get into the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, let's open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we start a brand new book, the book of Thessalonians. And so let's go ahead and pray and ask for God to bless our time, and then we'll jump into the Word. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Very excited, Lord, about what you're doing in the world. Not excited about this virus, not excited about any catastrophe related to it or anything else. But Lord, your word is very clear that you're in control and that you're on the throne and that you're using everything that's happening in this world today to further your kingdom and to get us ready for your soon and sudden return and how we look forward to that. And so, Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing. I thank you, Lord, for now beginning to bring this virus to a close. I do believe, God, things are beginning to shut down now as far as this virus goes. And I thank you for the encouraging word and news that things are going to be opening up soon for us as a nation. Lord, we need that. For so many different things, we need that. And we thank you for hearing our prayers and our cries. We thank you for the hope and encouragement that that brings. And we pray, God, you would continue, Lord, to just encourage us that you're going to bring us through this. And Lord, you're going to do a brand new work in our lives and our hearts. Father, we do pray for those, as we mentioned now, those that are suffering the tornado situation there in Chattanooga, that you would help them, Lord, to rebuild their lives and rebuild their homes, even as you're helping those in Nashville and around the nation, Mississippi and other places where these horrible tornadoes hit. And now, Lord, as a second wave is predicted to come through tomorrow in that lower region of the South, I pray, God, that you would not let that happen. I pray the storm would not produce tornadoes. I pray you protect the people down there. And Lord, should there be some damage that's done, that you would help the church and others to mobilize, to be there to minister to them and to watch over them. So we're trusting God and you and that you control all things. We know that in the last days, there's going to be contractions of the earth and of men. There's going to be events that happen, Lord. There's going to be disturbances in the environment. We know that. And so we recognize that you've warned us about that. But Lord, at the same time, we pray for your protection and that you watch over us in this situation. God, have mercy on us. And again, I pray now as we get into the book of Thessalonians, Lord, a book that's about hope, a book that's about joy. I pray that you would encourage us in hope, encourage us in joy. I pray you would strengthen us and grow us the way you did the Thessalonian church. And Lord, that you would now speak very intimately and very personally to us by your spirit and by your power through your word. So we turn it all over to you now, Lord, and we are excited about this new journey through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. We may not even get through those first four verses today. We'll try to. We'll see how far we get. But either way, this is really just greetings from Paul to the Thessalonians church. And it's going to be Paul basically looking at and discussing building up this new church that he had planted in Thessalonians. And again, bringing them to the place of maturity that they needed to be, but restoring hope and joy. You know, if there's one thing the world needs today, it's hope and something to look forward to. We need that. There needs to be hope, a reason to have hope. And not just hope, but again, something we go, okay, there's going to be a change down the road that's going to be good. You know, again, if you're like me, you're tired of being confined to the house. And I would like just to be able to go out and get a coffee, you know, go to a restaurant. I don't know that a few of those places you can do that. And you can certainly go to the drive-up window, but it's not the same to go to a drive-up window. You know, the other day I was riding my motorcycle and I needed some lunch. I went to a drive-up window on my motorcycle. You know how awkward that is to do, holding your drink, holding your... And don't worry, I didn't drive that way. I pulled over and I ate my meal. But again, I look forward to being able to get back to some semblance of normalcy in life and something to look forward to. Well, the Thessalonians needed something to look forward to as well because of all the oppression and paganism around them in Thessalonica in the day in which they live. And so this is what this book does. Paul gives them hope, and Paul gives them something to look forward to, even as he does for us. And we'll see Paul encouraging them by continually reminding them that the return of Jesus is imminent and could return, and he could return basically at any moment. And again, we need the same reminder today. You know, when I look at the world today, I'm thinking, wow, you know, even if we get back to some level of normalcy, what is the new normal going to be? What is that level of normalcy? Is it going to be like it was? Are there going to be new restrictions, new confinements? You know, back when 9/11 happened, of course, if you remember, everything changed. Now, we have things that, not everything, a lot of things, I guess, stayed similar, but everything changed in the sense of the way we looked at security and a lot of our freedoms. Listen, before 9/11, you didn't have to take your shoes off and almost everything else just to go through the airport to get on an airplane. But now we all accept it and go, you know what? It's too dangerous. There's terrorism. We have to do this. Now we have this virus threat. What other new liberties are we going to be willing to give up now? What other new things are we going to say as a society? You know what? We can yield to that. We can do this because if we don't, we're all going to die, right? And again, I believe what's happening is there's a total restructuring of the world going on, getting us ready for the last days. The Bible says there'll be a restructuring of the earth. There'll be a restructuring of the governments of the world. There'll be a restructuring of the economies of the world. There'll be a restructuring of the religions of the world, if you will, as all this begins to take place. And we're watching it happen. And so as we see this, you know, we wonder what's going to be the change now? What's going to be happening? What will the new norm be? And for me, when all this stuff happens, I'm thinking, you know what? I appreciate the freedoms that we have more now than ever. And you don't realize what you've got until it's gone, as they say. But what it's making me do, things like 9/11, things like COVID-19, it makes me get more excited about the day that Jesus Christ returns to the earth to run this thing in righteousness. Because not only is the entire earth going to be run in righteousness when the Lord returns, but there's not going to be the fear of viruses. There's not going to be the fear of terrorism. There's not going to be the fear of all these things because the Lord will make sure there's peace worldwide. And prior to that, there's going to be the rapture of the church, which we'll talk about, interestingly enough, is in the book of Thessalonians. And so Paul uses the hope of the rapture, that is where the Lord is coming to remove his bride from the earth before things get really bad during the great tribulation that it talks about in the book of Revelation. But also at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus comes back to rule and reign. Now that's something to look forward to. This is exciting. Note this. We have at any moment Jesus coming back to get us and rescue us from this mess that we're in, rapture of the church. And then secondly, what do we have? Then after that's done, after God deals with the earth for 7 years after the church is out of here in preparing it for his return, he comes back, we come back with him, and get this, we rule and reign for 1,000 years with the Lord on the earth. This is exciting. This is hope. This is something to look forward to. And this is what Paul's going to be encouraging the church in Thessalonica with and encouraging us. Now, as always, when we get into a new church, we have to talk a little bit about the background and the history. so that we understand where they're coming from, and you need a good foundation laid. So we're going to take a moment to do that, and we're going to see here, for the most part, what Paul does at the very beginning of this, and really throughout the first chapter, and really much of the book, is he basically speaks great words of encouragement, trying to build up this young church. And it was a very young church, probably at this point, no older than about 6 months. And yet we're going to find out that even after only 6 months, this church had become an example to the entire region of what it was like to be a church following God. Now, what an encouragement that is. You know, we've been here now for almost 23 years. Coming up on 23 years, I hope that we're an encouragement to our region, to our area. I hope that we're a good example. You know, these guys did it in 6 months. And we're going to see that Paul talks about that. Their reputation sounded throughout the region. And it gives this whole picture of this echoing, almost like a thunder across the mountains as the reputation of the Thessalonian church reverberated. Just beautiful. And how did they do this? Here's the thing to note how they did it. And the same way we can do it today here at Calvary Knoxville and any other church in the world. And that is this. They were standing on God's word, number one. And number two, we're going to see they were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. These are the ingredients. Now, there's one more I'll add to that. Paul's going to talk about that as well. There has to be love. Without love, none of it means anything. But with the foundation of love in place, which God puts in the heart when we give our life to him, if we are standing on God's word and we are teaching God's word and we're allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, we're going to make an impact. We will echo throughout the region. There will be a reverberation, and that's exactly what happened to the Thessalonian church. So they were not only successful in a church as being a church, but an example to other churches and the community around them. Now, most scholars believe that 1 Thessalonians was probably the first letter that Paul ever wrote to the churches. Now, think about that. Paul was about 16 years into his conversion in knowing the Lord. This was Paul's second missionary journey. The first time he went out, he didn't go to Thessalonians. He now goes to Thessalonians in the second missionary journey, probably sometime right around 50 or more likely 51 AD when Paul went there. And in Paul's day, Thessalonica was a prominent seaport and the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. It was formerly called Therma because it was located on what was called the Thermaic Gulf, but was later renamed Thessalonica after Alexander the Great's half-sister. Here's what happened. Alexander had four great generals, which, by the way, these four great generals took over when Alexander died. And he died at a very young age, in his early 30s. And again, one of his great commanders was a man by the name of Cassander. And Cassander married Alexander's half-sister. Alexander's half-sister's name was Thessalonike. So when Cassander rebuilt the city, which he did, of Thessalonica, he named it after his wife. You know, how would you like that, ladies? Your husband rebuilds a city and names it after you. I don't know how. I think of a city named Tracy. I'm not sure how that would work. But again, you know, that would be great. I'm sure she'd be impressed, right? You conquer the city, you rebuild it, you name it Thessalonica. And so that's what happened. And so it was, again, that's where it got its name, its modern name, if you will, or named during that day. It was a very prosperous city due to its strategic location. It was located on the Via Ignatia, which was the main road from Rome to the east and also within the site of Mount Olympus. Now, again, this is a big deal because Mount Olympus was the legendary home of all the Greek gods. So, of course, Greece ruling the world prior to Rome, and then when Rome took over, there was still an intermingling of the Greek belief and the Greek lifestyle. They called it Hellenist, if you will, among the Jews. But this Greek lifestyle and the Roman lifestyle, there were a lot of the pagan Greek gods that were still worshipped, temples. As a matter of fact, you'll find that a lot of these temples had the Greek god and the Roman god. It was the same god, but they each had different names for them. Right? And so there were many Greek gods. So if you believed in these Greek gods, or even if you were just a tourist or whatever, this would be the place you would go. This would draw huge crowds. Look, that's the mountain where all the Greek gods came from, right? Now, so again, it was what they believed in that day if you followed those Greek gods. So it would have been a great draw, and it was a great draw. It brought a lot of tourism, a lot of money, a lot of pagan worship to the region, if you will. Imagine living in a city where everybody came to your city to worship all these false gods. That was Thessalonica. And as we noted, being a port city and being located in the heart of Rome, in Macedonia, it was obviously very populated and very popular. Now, the Romans conquered Macedonia in 168 BC, and they organized it into a single province 22 years later with Thessalonica as the capital city. So everything was restructured in the Macedonia region, and Thessalonica became the focal point. This is the capital. This is the place where all the gods were born, if you will. Very important place in that day. To the world anyway. It became a free city under Augustus with its own authority and to appoint a governing board. That is, they allowed them this freedom to have their own governing board and magistrates, which were called politarchs. And these magistrates had freedom, certain levels of freedom underneath the Roman government to bring their own governing about, if you will. About at this time, there were about 200,000 residents, which was a lot in that day. 200,000 people for a city, that was a large city. And the city, as you know, still exists today. It goes by the names of Thessaloniki and also Salonika are the names that it goes by today. And again, still there. It's still being used as a modern-day city. Now, it had a sizable, at this time, sizable Jewish population. And hence, the prominent teaching, again, in that not only all the other gods, but there was a prominent teaching mingled in with all the gods of the one true God. So you had all these multiple gods that everybody worshiped. You had the Jews saying, no, there's only one God. So you can see the tension that was there in the city. Now imagine how the tension grew when the church was planted in Thessalonica that Paul planted. And this was the first church that was planted there. You had all the pagan gods that would have been at odds with the church and the Jews. Then you had the Jews, which would have been at odds with the pagan gods and the Christians, and the Christians that have been teaching something different than the pagan gods and the Jews. So you had this, even though the Christians believed in one God, it was Jesus Christ. So there was also great spiritual tension among the people, but there was this whole understanding of the one true God. And because of this, one positive thing that came out of that from the Jewish side of it was, is the Jews did raise up an ethical standard that went against the immoral culture of the Greeks. And because they had this ethical standard in such a very, very loose Greek sinful environment, a lot of sexual sin, a lot of other things, a lot of drinking and drunkenness, even gods to sex and gods to drunkenness, when the Jews presented the one true God that was righteous, although they didn't believe in Jesus Christ, this was attractive to the Gentiles in the region. And those Gentiles would go to synagogue and stand outside. You see, as a Gentile, you couldn't go in the synagogue. You would stand outside of the synagogue and worship with them. And they were known as God-fearers. And you'll see that language used in Acts and other places, the God-fearers who stood out there. And it was often the God-fearers who first responded to Paul in the gospel. And why so? Well, there was a logical reason behind that. The God-fearers were people that wanted the God of Israel. They wanted the morals of Israel. They wanted the ethics of the Bible, but they didn't want to follow the law. Especially, they didn't want to get circumcised. And I understand that. And so when they said, look, if you become a Jew, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to follow all these laws. They're like, look, I like your God and I like all the ethics and the morals, but I'd rather not do all these other little side things you're asking me to do. So they would stay without converting to Judaism as God-fearers, but go to synagogue on a regular basis. So now you understand, when Paul would go to these synagogues, there would be very few Jews that would respond, but you'd have great numbers of people oftentimes that begin to follow Paul and the believers. Why? God-fearers. They were now hearing a whole new message. And the message now was, you can still have the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the one true God with the right ethics and the moral standards, but you don't have to follow the law. Very, very attractive to the Gentiles in that day and the God-fearers. And so Paul was drawing them in with the gospel message. They were allured to that, and he was very successful in that region, which is what led to a lot of the jealousy that the Jews had of Paul and the attacks that came on Paul, which brings us up to the setting of 1 Thessalonians. And that is this. You know, Paul started his second missionary journey to that region. He took Silas with him. When he first went out, it was just Paul and Silas going to that region to do the second missionary journey. And before coming to Thessalonica, they went to Philippi. You can read about this in Acts as well. They went to Philippi, where they met a wealthy lady by the name of Lydia. She was a seller of purple, which, by the way, was a very expensive color to get in that day. The only way you would get purple in that day were from these special little shell creatures out of the ocean. and you'd have to gather them. They were hard to gather. You'd have to crush them. They released this purple dye, and it was so valuable and so special to get the color of that purple in that day, it became known as a king's color. Became known as the expensive clothing. If you were wearing something purple in that day, you were wealthy, or you had enough money to buy something. Typically, you only saw kings and those in royalty wearing it. Well, Lydia was a seller of purple. So she very obviously had people that worked for her, gathered these shells from the ocean, made this purple, and was a very wealthy lady. Well, Paul, again, sharing the gospel with Lydia, Lydia believed, Lydia got saved. And Lydia said to Paul there in Philippi, hey, if you really have found favor in my sight and I found favor in yours, stay at my house. You and Silas, come stay with me. I'll give you a place to stay. And no doubt she had probably a large home with plenty of room, very nice place. So they went and stayed with her and they preached the gospel there. But as they were moving around the town sharing the gospel, there was this demon-possessed woman that was following Paul all around. And again, these are the servants of the Most High God. She was causing such a stir, even though she was declaring truth. She was demon-possessed, and the demons were using her to make the Christianity look foolish, to make the gospel look ridiculous, and driving Paul crazy. So finally, Paul turned to her and said, come out of her, and she was delivered from the demons. There was a problem with that. Because you see, this woman was owned, she was a slave and owned by a family there in Philippi that was making a lot of money off of her fortune telling. You know, because she was probably like, you know, Madam whatever of her day. And so people would come in, they would get their reading, their tarot card, whatever, and they would make money. Well, Paul just ruined all that because he cast the demons out. It's like, I'm sorry, I can't help you with your fortune. The demons have been passed out, and so you couldn't do it anymore. And so now they're mad at Paul, and they basically have him arrested for what he's done. They accuse him of preaching this false god, get him arrested and all that he's done. They throw him in prison. And that's, of course, the night where they're there in prison and Paul and Silas are singing and the jailkeeper gets saved. This whole episode there, the earthquake takes place. And again, the Romans find out the next day that these are Romans. Paul and Silas had Roman citizenship. You couldn't throw a Roman in prison without a trial. Or you would get in big trouble with Rome. And Rome ruled the world at that time. So the leaders in that town panicked. They went to get Paul out, and they finally released Paul. Paul goes, and from there he heads off to another town, Thessalonica. He goes straight from Philippi down to Thessalonica, and that's where Paul is for 3 weeks. Now, this is amazing to me. Paul went there, started preaching the gospel. The God-fearers and some of the Jews, again, followed Paul. He established, he's preaching, they're in the synagogue. After 3 weeks of preaching there, there's a whole group of new believers that are there in that region wanting to start their own fellowship, their own church, if you will. And the church of Thessalonica is planted and born after just 3 weeks. Think about that. And again, Paul's going to talk about that. This is going to be part of Paul's concern for the Thessalonians because he's thinking, look, I only had 3 weeks with you guys. You're baby Christians. The world's going to eat you up. What's going to happen? Has God protected you? Are you still on track? And we're going to see they were, which is just a testimony to the fact that God had called Paul to go there, that the church had been planted by the Holy Spirit, and that God was doing a work in their lives. And by the way, the same is still true today. If someone truly is converted and they truly give their life to the Lord, even if they're not in an environment that is the best for a Christian, and even if there's not the great leadership around them they need at the moment, God himself will grow them. And if that happened to you, then you know what I'm talking about. And if you're in an area where you don't have strong leadership in the Lord, God will teach you himself as you spend time in the Word and in prayer, and God will raise you up and solidify you. And that's exactly what God did for the Thessalonians. Surrounded by all these pagans and surrounded by the Jews who didn't like the Christians, God raised up a very powerful church that was sounding out in the entire region by 6 months, as we said. And so this is something that Paul was very proud of, but Paul was very concerned about until he heard the good news. So Paul's there for 3 weeks in Thessalonica. Again, there's an uproar about him in Thessalonica. They end up running him out of town there as well. And so he runs down to Berea. And then after Berea, Paul goes to Athens. And from Athens on the second missionary journey, Paul goes to Corinth. And sometime between all of this, Paul sent Timothy to check on these baby Christians in Thessalonica. Being worried about them, he wanted them to be taken care of. He wanted them to be protected. And then while in Corinth, Timothy shows up. Silas is there, and they tell him good news that the Thessalonians are doing great. Again, Timothy's message encourages Paul and Silas that the Thessalonians are doing great. And so because he hears how wonderful they're doing, because he'd sent Timothy back to check, being worried about them, he gets excited. You're doing great. This is a God thing. I was there 3 weeks. God is doing a work. You're established. Your testimony is sounding out to the surrounding region. And he sits down to write this letter. So now you see where the letter from the 1 Thessalonians comes from and the foundation for this letter as Paul writes it. Now, the theme of 1 Thessalonians is threefold. As we already noted, there's an underlying theme of hope and joy throughout the book. But Paul also addresses the life of the believer. Notice this, not just hope and joy, but number two, in practical matters, which would have been very important for a young church. How do I live practically as a believer? So we're going to see very practical things of how to live the Christian life as we go through the book, as well as joy and hope. But lastly, and even more importantly, the third theme we're going to see in this book is the teaching of the imminent and sudden return of Jesus that Paul literally mentions in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Every chapter. That is the rapture of the church and the second coming. And we'll see Paul mention both of these in here. And again, I say this is the most important theme of all three. And why? Well, first of all, because it is a promise of hope from the Lord to his church. But it's also this particular doctrine that breeds holiness in the life of the believer. And here's why I think God led me to this. You know, I always pray, Lord, what's the next book you want us to do? Where are we going to go? What's the next thing? And God put Thessalonians in my heart. I'm like, Thessalonians, I just came out of the blue. I wasn't thinking about Thessalonians. I wasn't currently reading Thessalonians. And I'm thinking, why Thessalonians? And as I began to study and prepare to start the book of Thessalonians, it became very clear to me. And that is, it is a book about holiness. Yes, about these three themes we just mentioned, but they lead to holiness, and especially the rapture. Why does the rapture lead to holiness? Because when you believe that the Lord could show up at any moment, you're going to be concerned about how you're living. You know, you always act your best when you know the boss is about to walk through the door. And when you know that Jesus could return at any moment, you're not going to be goofing off in sin that you know you shouldn't be involved in. So part of the motivation of God writing this book to the Thessalonians is, you started great, now stay great. Be holy, walk with the Lord. I'm coming at any moment. And here's why I say this is so appropriate for us today, because I believe God is using this whole virus, COVID-19 thing, to bring holiness to the church. How do I believe that? Well, whenever everything is taken away, for the most part, except for God and his word in the believer's life, that becomes our focus. And what happens is when all the sports are removed, when all the economy things are removed, when all the everything's removed that could be in the way, our focus is now as a believer, which it should be all the time, the Word of God and prayer and Jesus. And whenever our focus becomes the Word of God and prayer and Jesus, there's going to be holiness. There's going to be a purifying effect because God's Word washes us clean and God's Spirit purifies us. So there's going to be an element of holiness here, which I know God is going to use in our lives as we go through this book together, and allow God to do that. Listen, when God convicts you of things as we go through the book, and he convicts you of things in your life you need to deal with it. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Say, all right, Lord, I see you working in holiness in this area. You want me to repent from that. You want me to change that. You want me to start monitoring better what I'm watching, what I'm reading, what I'm doing. And it's not about the law. Remember, that's the whole beauty of Christianity. We're not under the law. You're free in Christ. But freedom is never to be used as an opportunity for the flesh, or we would say as an opportunity to sin. So use your freedom for righteousness. Use your freedom to draw close to the Lord and to be close to the Lord. And that's going to be Paul's heart in this. And again, this is especially important the closer and closer we get to the Lord's return, while at the same time, the world's getting darker and darker. See, we're watching a change go on in the world. This is a spiritual event that's happening. Don't kid yourself. COVID-19 is a spiritual event. I'm not trying to suggest the origin of it. I'm not trying to say God did it, the enemy did it, man did it. I'm not trying to say that. I don't know the origin of it. I don't know what's going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. But here's what I know. The Bible says in the last days, there will be events that happen that will unify the world as one, global citizens, if you will, global economy, global environment, so that this world leader out of Europe, the Bible calls him the Antichrist, can come on the scene and rule the earth and eventually, believe it or not, get the entire world to worship him. That's what the Bible teaches. So we as believers, knowing that, that's what we're watching for. And so because of that, we recognize the world is getting darker and darker, but we also recognize that it's also getting brighter and brighter from heaven to our heart, because the Lord's return is that much closer. So it produces holiness. It produces a hope and a joy that the Lord could come at any moment. And it, again, purifies the church where God can pour out revival, which is something that we're praying for and that we all need to be praying for as a church, that God would bring revival through all this. And that's my hope, that God would do that. So with that introduction, and I told you it'd be mostly introduction this morning. That's okay. We had to lay the groundwork. Let's get into Thessalonians. We may only get a verse or two, and that's okay. I'd rather you know what the setting is and what God's doing, so we can allow the Spirit to do in us what God wants to do through this book and through His Word. Notice what Paul says now as he greets the church there. He says, Paul, Silvanus, which was the Roman version of Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to park on each verse a little bit. So, again, that's why I said we may not get too far. But notice here, Paul says this greeting is from him, it's from Silas, and it's from Timothy. And this is very appropriate because Paul's writing it from Corinth, where he and Silas are, and they'd already been in Thessalonica. And then where Timothy had been sent later, remember, in the interim to see how they were doing by Paul. Now, Timothy's there in Corinth. They're all there together. And Paul says, all of us are writing this together. Our hearts, Paul being the writer, very obviously, but we're linked together. Our hearts are linked together. We're connected with each other, and we're connected to you, Thessalonians, and we're writing this to you. And how encouraging this would be. You're a baby church. Your pastors aren't even there anymore because they got run out of town. You're trying to learn to follow God, follow the Spirit, walk with God on your own with the Word of God that you have and what they have taught you. And all of a sudden they write back to you and say, you know what? Hello, we're here. We know you're still there. We love you and we're still connected. And this is what I love about being able to connect with you guys by radio and by live streaming and by drive-up prayer and by phone. I want you to know we're still here. We love you. We're connected in spirit, and we're here for you guys. You know, one of the things we've been trying to do as pastors is basically say, hey, we would say this, greetings from Mark and Jason and Travis, and we're calling people. We're getting on the phone and making phone calls, and for those of you that have needs, and certainly we hadn't called everyone in the church. Again, that'd be rather a large task, but we're trying to find out where the needs are and encourage certain people, and many of you have been going through difficult times outside of the virus during this time. And so our heart is to let you know that we're here and that we love you and that we're trying to encourage you and minister to you. And that's exactly Paul's heart. He's greeting them saying, hey, we love you guys and we're all here together in this thing. We want you to know we're still available and we're concerned about you, even as we at Calvary Knoxville are still available and we're concerned about you. We love you. We're family. And notice Paul says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace and peace was Paul's normal greeting to the churches. He always puts these purposely in here and in a certain order. You'll notice in Paul's letters, he follows the same order. Grace and peace is the order he follows every time he does this. And there's two different reasons. The first reason was that this was a very common greeting for Gentiles and Jews of that day. That is, the Greeks or the Gentiles would greet each other by saying, grace to you, grace to you. And if you're walking down the street and you see somebody, if you're a fellow Gentile or whatever, grace, grace to you, grace to you, grace. It's kind of like good morning, right? So grace was the Gentile greeting, while the Jewish greeting was peace, shalom. Shalom, they still say it today. They pass each other, shalom means peace. So you have grace, 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 grace to you, peace, peace, peace. That would be kind of cool, be walking down the street and hear everybody saying grace and peace in that day. But Paul would specifically do that because Paul was, again, speaking to both the Gentiles and the Jews. That was Paul's heart. The God-fearers who had gotten converted, and then, of course, the Jews who were getting converted out of the synagogues, if you will. And I find it significant that Paul, in his greetings, always says grace and peace in that order. And there's also a couple of reasons for that. First of all, grace, as we said, was the writing, the way the Gentiles greeted each other. And so Paul was called first to who? The Gentiles. Although he was a Jew, he was called first to the Gentiles, so Paul would again address the Gentiles first. Grace and peace, shalom. I'm a Jew, I'm with you guys as well, but we're inviting the Gentiles into this thing. We're one big happy family. And so he would do that and say that to them first. And then he would again greet the Jews, being Jewish and also again including them and loving them, which is very interesting. You know, when Jesus came, he said, I've come first to the Jew, because the Jews were promised a Messiah. Then after Jesus died, now the door was open to the Gentile. And not only was God now for the Jew, but God was also, of course, he was always for everyone, but he came first for the Jew, the Bible says, because of the promise of the Messiah. But then now that the door was open broader to the Gentiles, now you see God raising up people that are saying, you know, hey, I'm going to the Gentiles first. And that was Paul. Very interesting that a Jewish man would go again to the Gentiles first, even though he had a great love for his own people. Now, grace and peace, again, what do these exactly mean here? Grace means it is something you don't deserve. It's simply something God does because of God's favor. So what Paul is saying is, basically by using this language is, God has given you something you don't deserve by allowing you to be a member of the kingdom of God. Enjoy it. It's God's grace. You can't earn it. Rebuking the law in a sense, if you will, kind of in the background, while God's peace is something supernaturally given as God gives us rest in the inner man. It's a peace that God gives. I'll never forget when I met the Lord for real for the first time, there was this change in my life. I mean, I knew what peace in the world was like, trying to get rest and peace, whatever that meant, right? But I didn't know God's peace. And I want to, again, those of you that know the Lord, you'll know what I mean when I say this. The world's peace is nothing compared to God's peace. God's peace is something that God simply gives us. It is supernatural. And it is, note this, it is not dependent on our circumstances. Isn't that beautiful? While the peace the world offers is something we have to strive to attain, it does not truly give us rest in our inner man, and it is completely dependent on our circumstances. So for those of us who know the Lord, we just have peace. For those who don't know the Lord, they strive to get peace. They strive to attain peace. They imagine peace and write songs about it, right? Because it's something that they're trying to produce by their own efforts. But what's beautiful about God's peace is it's something he gives. And I'll end with this today again because, as I said, we're not going to get very far, but a perfect example of this is the current coronavirus. You see, while I take this very seriously, and you should as well, and I know that in some instances it can be very deadly, I have a total peace and rest in my heart and life because I know that ultimately God is in control and he is my protector. And it's not just a mental knowledge. It's something I feel in my heart. It's something supernatural. I have peace. I'm not afraid. I have total rest. But on top of this, I also realize that when I die, and we'll all die, everyone's going to die at some point. You're going to die. I'm going to die. It just depends of what and when. That when I do die, whether it be by this or anything else, it only gets better. See, the Bible says this life is a shadow of the things to come. Shadows are not better than the real thing. Shadows just cast off of the real thing, which means whatever heaven is like, if you're enjoying life down here, if you want to keep living, you're going to want to live way more when you get in the kingdom of God, because this is just a shadow. It's not that I don't care and that I want to die. Don't get me wrong. It's simply something that I know will happen sooner or later. And I also know it gets better at that point. That's why I'm not afraid. That's why I have hope. God has not given us a spirit of fear, the Bible says, for the believer, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And notice, God has not given. It's a gift. When you give your life to the Lord, he gives a gift of peace. It's something supernatural. Now contrast that to the world around us that doesn't know the Lord. Again, they don't have the promise of this supernatural rest and hope, so their response is only panic and fear. I have to tell you, I'm only 56 years old, but I've never seen such terror and fear in my lifetime as I've seen in those around me today who don't know the Lord with this COVID virus. Again, it must be taken seriously. It needs to be taken seriously. But the worst thing that can happen is I get to go to heaven. I rejoice over that. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not looking to die. And I'm not making light of death. And I'm not making light of those that have lost loved ones. This is serious and a very sad moment for our nation. But for the believer, my hope is heaven. This is just the beginning. This is a shadow. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid of the virus. My God is on the throne and he's in control. You see, the reason that the world panics is they have no solid hope beyond this life. When they die, they think this is it. When we die, we realize it is just getting started And man, is it going to be awesome. See, Paul's greeting literally reads this way: sanctifying grace and tranquilizing peace. That's what it literally means in the language. Sanctifying, which means changing you, and tranquilizing peace. A literal reading would be this: grace from God that consistently changes you into a new person like Jesus, and peace that settles you like a tranquilizer. How many of you need a tranquilizer today with all the stress that's going on? Again, somebody, I could use a tranquilizer right now. The difference is with God's spiritual tranquilizer, it brings a supernatural peace from heaven. You don't have to take a pill. You have no hangover and you have no side effects. It is just a blessing. That's what it is to know the Lord. And so Paul says, grace and peace from both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Significant, again, because he's showing that both of them are in control. Now, again, here's my question, and we'll end with this today. Do you have grace and peace? Do you feel God's grace that he's forgiven you of your sin? And do you have a supernatural peace that you know that everything's going to be okay? Regardless of what happens, life or death, guess what? It's going to be okay. And if you die, if I die, if we die, guess what? We win. It only gets better. Now we have the kingdom of God forever. I'm like you. I want to be here as long as God wants me to be here. I have no death wish, and I take all of this very seriously. But I have hope in my heart because I know that one day I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. And I have peace in my heart and no fear about this virus because I know that God's on the throne and he's in control. And you know what? I'm not going anywhere until he says so. And you're not going anywhere until he says so. But here's the question for you today that we finish with. Do you know him? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Because if you don't know him, you don't know this grace. You don't know this peace. All you know is anxiety, probably some fear, maybe even panic. Listen, I want you to have that peace this morning. I want you to have that rest. I can't give it to you, but Jesus can. And here's all you have to do. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. What does it mean to receive him as Lord and Savior? Here's what it means. You have to confess your sin to God. You just simply this morning, make it easy. God, I know that I'm a sinner. And then ask forgiveness. Lord, forgive me of my sin. And then believe that he died on the cross for you. Tell him that, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me and that your blood washes my sin away. You know what? If you do that, you'll not only be born again and now have your place in heaven and your hope of heaven, you're going to have peace. And I want you to have that peace. And the Lord wants you to have that peace. And if you want that peace right now, I want you to pray with me as we end today. And let's do that. Let's join together in prayer and ask for God to give you that peace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the work you've done this morning in the hearts of everyone listening and watching. And I thank you for the hope and the encouragement you give us as believers to know that, Lord, you're coming soon for your bride. You're going to rapture us out of here, Lord. You're going to take us off this planet. And it's very soon. You said that when we saw these last day signs begin to happen, to look up, for our redemption was near. It's going to happen at any moment. So we as believers, we take hope and encouragement in that. And then you gave us further hope and encouragement by reminding us that after we're celebrating in heaven with a big wedding feast for 7 years, we're coming back with you to the earth to literally rule and reign the entire earth with you for 1,000 years after the 7 years is done in heaven. Lord, that's something to rejoice about, and that's hope. But God, as believers, you've also given us great hope. Great hope and rest. And there are some watching right now and listening right now that don't have that rest and hope. Look, if this is you and right now you have this fear in your heart, maybe even panic about the virus or something else going on in your life, and maybe you've, I don't know, experienced the world's peace to the best it can give you, but it's not much. You want real peace. You want rest in the inner man. You want on the inside something settled and restful and joyful. Do you want that this morning? If you want that, Jesus offers that to you right now by the power of his Holy Spirit and the power of what he did on the cross. The Bible says he died for you on that cross, and by spilling his blood, your sins were paid for. But here's your part. You've got to accept it. You've got to receive it. And so if that's right now, if God is touching your heart right now and you say, you know what, I need this peace. I want to know that I have heaven. I want to know that Jesus Christ is mine and I'm his and I have that place in heaven. I want to lose the fear. Then from your heart, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I've broken your heart and sinned against heaven. I ask you to forgive me. I turn from my sin. I'm leaving it behind, Lord. I want to follow you. And Lord, I believe that you died for me on that cross, not just the world. You died for me. You spilled your blood for me. And I accept that sacrifice and I receive it in my place before your throne. And so, Lord, now I give my heart to you and my life to you. Father, I pray for all who prayed that prayer that you would now pour out your Spirit on them and give them your peace, give them your grace, and let them know they have that assurance that heaven is now theirs. And thank you, Lord, that you offer that to us this morning for all that you've done for us. We give you the praise and the glory. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.